Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 27, verses 26 through 46. If you have a bulletin and do not have a Bible with you today, you can find on the back of the outline inserted in your bulletin the scripture reading from Genesis chapter 27. The version of the Bible I'll be reading from is the same that's on the back of your insert, so you can follow along there from the same version. You may also notice that on the last part of that scripture reading, on the back of that outline, are two scripture verses, three actually, from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 verse 20 and Hebrews 12 verses 16 through 17. And I will be reading those verses as well for the scripture reading. But let's begin in Genesis 27, beginning at verse 30. Genesis 27, beginning at verse 30. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him." "Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft if you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And then from Hebrews 11 verse 20, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." And from Hebrews 12, verses 16 through 17, "That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis 27 and Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, it is becoming more and more apparent in the society in which we live that our society is producing an exorbitant amount of victims. On almost a daily basis, we hear in the newspapers and scientific studies, and even in churches today, about individuals and people groups that are now seeing themselves in some way as victims of the people around them. And while there are many people who have legitimate reasons to be considered as victims of others or circumstances, the most recent statistics show that the number of people who find a reason to become victims is increasing more and more. It shows that many are considered disabled today, unable to work, and those numbers of reliance on government help is increasingly becoming more and more in terms of numbers. And while disabled people and situations are sometimes certainly real and legitimate, it seems that every year more and more conditions, whether they are mental conditions or physical conditions, which are considered as legitimate reasons to be declared disabled, are being created so that our society's numbers are growing more and more. And that is because we live in a day which embraces a victim mentality. A society that has a victim mentality is a society where people do not take responsibility for the things they have done wrong or how their lives has turned out. But instead of taking responsibility, they blame others. For some, it can be their parents' fault for their life's problems. For others, it can be mental or emotional issues that they were born with or things that they have suffered during their upbringing or life. And for others, it is society's fault for the way a person has turned out or the wicked things that they have done or the crimes committed. Sometimes it seems that almost everyone can find a reason to be considered a victim. And the result is that people today do not take responsibility for those actions. They blame others and the people around them in their lives. And maybe you've even noticed today, more specifically, the blame seems to go upon Christians. As you look at our text this morning, you can see many of these same characteristics of our society in the life and the thinking of Esau. As we look at his character, as we look at how he thinks and responds to what's confronted him in his life, we see a biblical reminder of how a Christian should not be. Because sometimes, in a society of victims, we can adopt the same mindset and thinking without even realizing it and fail to understand the power of God's work and the gospel in our lives. So let's begin this morning then with an overall structure of our text which helps us and reminds us of what the goal and the purpose of this narrative story is. In last week's sermon, I mentioned to you that there is a framework around this narrative story of Jacob and Esau. It is framed by the end of chapter 26, verse 46, where we're told that Rebekah is saying to Isaac, verse 34 of chapter 26, When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made their life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. So at the forefront, before this story even begins, God tells us in his word about Esau and the Hittite women that he married, taking one, not two, and the bitterness it causes his parents. At the very end of the story, the last verse of this chapter, a verse I read earlier, verse 46, Rebekah is speaking to Isaac again. And she says, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women." Those are the women that Esau has married and the other women of that nation. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? So Rebekah has framed the structure of this narrative, and it has to do with the Hittite wives, the Hittite women that Esau has married. And when Esau marries these Hittite women, it shows that he has no concern for the redemption of God and the blessing that is supposed to be carried down from Abraham to Isaac and ultimately to the oldest son, which should have been Esau, but now he's married these Hittite women, and she wants that blessing at the beginning of this story to fall upon Jacob. God's plan to redeem his people from their sins must be passed on from Isaac and, as God has ordained, to Jacob. And Jacob must marry a woman from Haran, the region where Isaac found his wife, Rebekah, instead of a Hittite wife. We also saw last time that in the beginning of chapter 27, there is a particular flow in terms of parent and child in the story. In verses 1 through 4, we have Isaac meeting with Esau, and he tells Esau to go out and hunt and to find the game and prepare the game into a meal, and he will then bless him. In verses 5 through 7, we have the parent Rebekah with Jacob. She's overheard what Isaac has said, and now she sends Jacob out to find the goat, and she will prepare the food and dress him up to be like Esau. And finally, in verses 18 through 29, Isaac then is with Jacob, the son he's supposed to bless according to God's determination, and Isaac then is blessing Jacob. Now that Isaac has pronounced the blessing, as verse 30 begins, we see that what happens next in terms of Esau's entrance almost happens at the exact same time that Isaac is blessing Jacob. The text raises up the tension for us by stating that as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. That means that Esau almost walked in on them. He didn't, but it came so close that he almost did. And so as Esau enters in, you will notice that in the verses that follow, there is a distinct similarity to the time earlier in the chapter when Jacob appears before Isaac. There is similar vocabulary, Isaac's response is similar, and the two boys and their answer is the same. In verse 19 of the chapter, we are told that Jacob tells his father, "Now sit up and eat of my game, so your soul may bless me." In verse 31, the same language is used, where Esau comes in and states, "Now sit up and eat of my game, so that you may bless me." In verse 18, Isaac responds to Jacob by saying, "Who are you, my son?" In verse 32, Isaac responds to Esau and he states the same question, "Who are you?" In verse 19, Jacob's answer to his father is, "I am Esau, your firstborn." in verse 32, Esau gives the same answer. I am your firstborn son, Esau. Why the similar vocabulary? Why the similar dialogue and conversation that's taking place between Jacob, who's deceiving his father, and now Esau, who appears? The author wants you to see that there is a mirror imagery in the two sons. And while we know clearly in the appearance of Jacob that Jacob is being deceptive, obviously he identifies himself as Esau and his arms are covered with goat skins and fur and so forth to somehow make his father think that he is Esau, yet Esau is also standing before his father in a deceptive way. Now, what do we mean by that? Earlier in the book of Genesis, Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. When his father calls him in at the beginning of the chapter, Esau should have responded and said, "No, father, you cannot bless me. You should bless Jacob, for I sold my birthright to him." But Esau does not do that. Esau acts like what happened earlier and the oath he swore to Jacob never happened. He comes back with the food as if he's the one to be blessed. His father answers with the same question, "Who are you?" And his answer and Jacob's answer are exactly the same. "I am Esau, your firstborn." Esau stands before his father as if he is the firstborn deserving of that blessing. And while Jacob was deceptive in all the ways he came forth, Esau should not have been standing there either. When Isaac finds out then, in verse 33, you notice his surprised response. Then Isaac trembled very violently. Now, the commentators debate as to why Isaac was trembling and why he trembled so violently. Some want to imply that at this point, Isaac has come to realize the sovereignty of God. And though he tried to usurp what God had determined and at their birth, that the younger or the older would serve the younger, Isaac has come to realize it at this point, and he's trembling. But I don't think so. I believe that Isaac is trembling in verse 33 because he truly did want to give the blessing to Esau. And he comes to realize then, as we see him say in verse 35, that he has been deceived. But in that latter part of his answer, in that verse, verse 33, notice what he has come to realize. "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him?" And then look at the last phrase. "Yes, and he shall be blessed." Isaac is not going to change it. Yes, he's been surprised. Yes, he's been deceived. Yes, he's trembling very violently. But the blessing has been given, and he is not going to change it. And look how Esau responds. In verse 34, we're told that as soon as he heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." Do you see the spirit of Esau? He is a man that throughout his life has always gotten what he wanted. When he was hungry, having come in from the field, he wanted food. His brother Jacob was cooking a pot of lentils, and he said, "Give me some of that red stuff." He went and got his food, and he ate, selling his birthright for a single meal. Later, when Esau wanted to find a wife, he didn't follow the path of his grandfather's direction in terms of having his father send a servant to Haran and to bring back a wife from the family that was there in Haran, his mother's family. Instead, he finds a Hittite wife. And not just one Hittite wife, but two Hittite women, both of them in their wickedness, leaving his parents' life bitter. Esau is a man who throughout his life has been able to receive and get what he wants based on his desires. And you notice that in Hebrews 12, verse 16, as I read that a moment ago, that Hebrews, the interpreter, affirms this. He tells us in verse 16, "See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." He didn't care about his birthright at the time when he was hungry. He wanted food. He wanted to fill his stomach. But then the author of Hebrews goes on to say, "For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Throughout his life, Esau has lived in such a way that he has always received what he wanted. God's covenant, the promises of God's redemption in terms of his women, in terms of his food, didn't matter to him. As a hunter, his character was to go out and accomplish and get what he wanted. The things of God and God's grace did not matter. And now when he finds out that the blessing of his father has not gone to him, he has tears. But the tears are not the tears of repentance and an acknowledgement that he's done wrong. The tears are the tears of a man who is not able to get what he wants. The tears of a man who cries because of the circumstances he has put himself in his life. But not the tears of a man whose heart wants to be made right before God. Children, perhaps your parents have at times said to you, "Well, I don't want to see Esau's tears." What does that mean? It means that you've been caught doing something wrong. And you don't like the fact that you've done something wrong and are being punished. You don't like the consequences that have now come upon you because of your actions, and that's the reason for your tears. But what a parent wants to see, what God wants to see, are tears of acknowledgement that you have done wrong and that you want to repent of the wrong you have done and make things right before the Lord. As Isaac responds to Esau, you notice that initially he does not make the situation any better. When Esau cries out and asks his father to bless him, he tells him in verse 36, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." We know, of course, that Isaac would have heard from Rebekah what God had said at their birth, "The younger will serve the older." Isaac should have known about the selling of the birthright that Esau had sold to Jacob. Isaac knew very well of Esau's Hittite wives. And yet, when Esau responds, he doesn't bring any of those things up. But at this point, he seems to blame it on Jacob as well. And Esau then responds in verse 36, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Was that true? Of course it is not true. When Esau came in from the field, he agreed to sell his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of lentils. He even swore an oath that he would do so. There was no deception in that episode. What Esau should have said was this: Father, I have made a wreck of my life. I sold my birthright over a pot of soup. I married two Hittite women for my own pleasure, and I realized that my behavior has grieved both you and Mom. My life before God is wasted, and I should have no business expecting that God would trust me with carrying on the blessing of the promise of His redemption. Father, what happened here today was my own fault, my own foolishness, and I've gotten exactly what I deserved. That is how someone who knows the Lord and His covenant promise would have answered. But you can see in our text today that that's not Esau's answer. Instead, he blames his brother. He blames someone else. It's Jacob who deceived me. He cries out about how not nice and nasty his brother is. He cries out and takes no responsibility for his behavior. And ultimately, it's all his brother's fault. In Esau's mind, he does not own up and take responsibility for his actions. It's as if he is saying, my heart is not the problem. My sinful life is not the problem. Everyone is against me. People don't like me for my lifestyle. You should feel sorry for me. Esau has made himself into a victim. Esau goes on to say, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answers to Esau and repeats the blessing, basically, that he gave to his brother Jacob. Behold, I've made him lord over you and all his brothers. I've given him to you for servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? A repetition of the blessing he gave in verses 27 through 29. Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. Again, Esau's tears. These are not tears about the loss of redemption. These are not tears about an understanding of his sin and his life and how his life has become a waste before his father. These are the tears of sadness for having missed out on the blessing that he wanted and thinks he deserved. And he calls out to his father in such a way, oh my father, to see if his father will feel sorry for him. But notice now the blessing that Isaac pronounces. In this blessing you will see that there is a connection to the blessing made earlier with Jacob. You perhaps noticed that on your outlines there, I first was going to include the scripture reading beginning at verse 26, but then decided I wanted to include the Hebrew verses on there as well. But as you look at the words of the blessing to Esau, you should, if you have your Bible open, see the contrast between the two blessings. And one of the biggest differences between the two is a word, the most important word, that's missing. In verse 28, when Isaac pronounces the blessing on Jacob, he declares, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. But in Esau's blessing, there is no mention of God. God's name is not in there. In fact, the first part of the blessing seems to be sort of an anti-blessing as what was given to Jacob, where Jacob is told that the blessing of God with the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth will be upon him. Esau is told that he will be away from the fatness of the earth shall his dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. And as you see this anti-blessing being played out, not only in Esau's life, but later in his descendants throughout the Old Testament, it's true exactly how it turned out. For Esau would be a man of the desert. Esau's descendants, the Edomites, would eventually dwell outside of the land of Canaan. The Israelites, the descendants of Jacob, would be given the land, the Old Testament land, that God had promised to Abraham and to Isaac, and now he has promised to Jacob. A land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan, a land where God would bless his people with the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. But the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, would live on the southeast side of Canaan. There in the desert region, they would dwell. There they would not be part of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. Instead, as they would live in that desert land, they would be merchants and a trading region where peoples throughout the world would travel through. And there we see in verse 40, as part of the blessing, that the implication of that is, "For by your sword you shall live," Isaac declares, "and you shall serve your brother." By the sword means they will be people of blood. Throughout the history, the Edomites, as they take care of their trade routes in their land, they will be a people of conflict, a people of the sword, a people who will constantly have to be aware of protecting themselves with all those people traveling through. "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother," and it's true. Throughout the Old Testament, the Edomites will be under the realm of the Israelites as they live their lives near them. But as the blessing ends, you notice there is spoken of a restlessness, of a breaking of the yoke from the neck of serving his brothers. And it's true that later on in Old Testament history, we will read of the time that they break off their control of the Israelites. For when the Babylonians come and destroy Jerusalem and the temple in 586 BC, the book of Obadiah, the prophet Obadiah tells us that the Edomites were there and they cheered on the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And God gave us the book of Obadiah to tell us how they would be judged for their cheering that they do. But did you notice how there is no salvation in Esau's blessing? Jacob's blessing is all about the Lord and the Lord's blessing upon his people. But Esau's blessing, there's no mention of the Lord. And Esau's blessing is all about things that have to do with this world. You may have noticed in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, a verse I read to you earlier in this service during the scripture reading, we have one verse on Isaac. We know from the book of Hebrews 11 that there is a good portion of verses on Abraham and his life in terms of his faith. We know that there's a good portion of verses on Jacob and his life and his faith. But when it comes to Isaac, there is only one verse, one line. In Hebrews 11, verse 20, we read, "By faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." Some people say, now why is Esau even mentioned in this text? Jacob is the one who will carry on the redemption of God as God will bless him and his plan of redemption will come to fulfillment through the line of Jacob, not Esau. Why is Esau even mentioned at all? But you notice what Isaac is commended for in the halls of faith. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on both sons. Remember how our story started out? Isaac wanted to give the blessing to Esau. When he finds out that he's actually blessed Jacob instead of Esau, you notice his initial reaction is one of trembling. You notice later that he seems to join in the blaming of Jacob. But when he blesses Esau with the blessing that Esau receives, the halls of faith seems to indicate to us that he has now come to an acknowledgement of God's sovereign hand. That he comes to realize that of his two sons, just as God said, the older will serve the younger. The one son, as Romans 9 tells us, who is loved by God, and Esau, the one whom Romans 9 tells us God hates. Isaac in the blessing comes to realize this. Jacob is the one who has been blessed by faith in terms of the salvation blessings and the redemption of God. In Esau's blessing, where there is no mention of God, and it is all of this earth, Isaac's blessing is for him as one who does not belong to the people of God. Esau's heart is further revealed in the next scene. As Rebekah and Jacob again appear together, you notice what we're told in verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau's heart hates Jacob. And notice how it's worded. Because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. He wants to kill him because he has the blessing of God. Keep in mind what that means. This is the covenant line of redemption that God someday through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Jacob's descendants would bring about the salvation of his people, the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His mother, Rebekah, gave up her life. That's what she tells us in the last verse, verse 46. She left her family in Haran. She went with the servant to marry this man she never met, Isaac, because she understood that through Isaac and her, God would bless them with a child that would carry on the salvation plan of God. And Esau hates his brother and wants to kill that line off. Rebekah overhears. Rebekah intervenes. Rebekah acknowledges in her language, verse 42, that Esau, her older son, his words were told to Rebekah, so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son. She remembers what God said, the older will serve the younger. And she sends Jacob off to her family, to a place where she may never see him again. The consequences for her actions and the consequences for Jacob and his actions in deceiving. Sent off far away, she understands, because the covenant promises of God and his salvation are now with Jacob, and Esau is threatening him and wants to kill him. Do you see the depth and the result of the victim approach in Esau's heart? Esau sells his birthright for one single meal. Esau marries not one, but two Hittite women that grieves his father and mother's spirit. He shows no love to God's covenant of redemption from sin. He takes no responsibility. And now he is the victim. And as the victim, he blames his brother, who is part of the covenant and whom God had determined through his line would bring about the salvation of his people. But for Esau, his heart is not the problem. It's his brother's fault. It's that his father and mother don't approve of his lifestyle in marrying two Hittite women. And everyone, including God, is against him. And because he thinks this way, because he feels this way, he wants to punish Jacob and the covenant believing line. Is this not the picture of the society in which we live today? I said at the beginning of this sermon, the victim mentality teaches people not to take responsibility for their actions. We live in a society where people from a very young age are used to getting whatever their heart desires. We live in a society in which many of these young people grow up and then live sinful lifestyles according to what feels good and grieve their parents. And when people suffer the consequences of the decisions they've made, they cry out with tears like Esau and want people to feel sorry for them. And when not everybody does, and when specifically Christians do not, they want to blame everybody else because they won't accept their lifestyle. And when they don't accept their lifestyle, they want to punish the godly line that they think does not accept them. This is not how a Christian should respond. When a Christian experiences the consequences of their decisions in life, they recognize, first of all, that they are a sinner and in need of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. When they are confronted with the consequences of their sinful decisions, they don't cry out with a bitter cry and then blame somebody else for the situation they're in. But they acknowledge their sin. They go to the Lord for his forgiveness and grace, and they recognize that the circumstances they're in has taken place by God's sovereign hand. And their only hope is for the grace and forgiveness of their Savior and a humble heart which brings about change before the Lord. And that is something that our society does not understand. Is there hope for Esau? God tells us in Romans 9, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Esau was not elect. God would only harden his heart. We do not have that kind of knowledge about people that we know that have followed, it seems, the path of Esau. Those that you know in your life who have gone down the path of living a sinful lifestyle which is displeasing to those whom they love, those whom they look at, those who they know, who realize that those people living that way should live better. But we don't have a Bible verse where God tells us this person or that person is elect. We don't know what God has determined. We don't know what God has determined for those who go down the path of living a sinful lifestyle. We don't have a Bible verse. But what we do know is that as they demonstrate that rebellion against God, we pray that God will yet change their heart. That God in His mercy will take them away from blaming others, not owning up to their own responsibilities and failures, but in His mercy, He will soften their heart so they will go to Him for His grace and mercy. And that is how a Christian should respond to Esau's tears. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, this morning as we look at Esau in this verse which reminds us of his life, we see, Lord, the need for the grace of our Savior. Lord, even in our own lives at times, we want to blame others. Even in our own lives, Lord, we don't like the consequences of our actions or the things that we've done. But Lord, we recognize that in your grace and mercy, you soften our hearts. You help us to recognize at times, Lord, our need to go to you, to take responsibility for our actions and sin, to understand your sovereignty over our lives. Lord, to know that grace in such a way that we are forgiven of all of that, and your love is still bestowed upon us, and that, Lord, what is before us is a heavenly home, not an earthly life which can be completely restored. Father, we think of those whom we know in our lives that are not living a Christian life. Those, Lord, who disappoint us, Father, we pray that your word would be at work in their hearts. That, Lord, through whatever means, another person praying, a friend, a gospel message spoken and heard, you may still show them your grace and mercy. That, Lord, that they would come to realize that blaming others is no solution, that taking a victim approach is no help, but only the grace and salvation of Christ, and looking to you, and knowing and admitting their wrong, and living out your forgiveness would enable them, Lord, to see you. We pray, Lord, for those who live and think such things, that, Lord, their hearts may be changed, that they may go to you. And Father, we pray for your church, which in many places around the world, and even in our own country, is taking the wrath of that victim mentality. Father, we pray for courage, for strength, for a desire to stand for your truth, that, Lord, we may live faithfully as your people, and your church and our Savior's love and grace may shine forth in the midst of darkness. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.